Father, we thank you for this book of Jonah and the stories that we have here, the record that we have, and that it brings us truths for life. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we look through chapter 2, that we would really learn more about how you work in our lives to take us where you want us to be. And we pray that you bless us as we study together, as we look together, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. It was many years ago when my children were still at home, and we decided to take a little bit of a summer vacation. And one of the things the kids liked, they liked amusement parks. I have to say, I don't think my wife was too fond of some of these amusement park rides. I could never get her on a roller coaster, but that's okay. So I saw a nice little ride there that I thought would be really cute. And this little ride was, because I'd been on one in a carnival, and it was one of those, like, these boats with the seats on both sides, and it kind of rocks nice and back and forth like this. And I looked at that, and I'd been on one, and all it did was rock like this. So I said, this would be great. You'll love it. Let's get on this ride. So we get on this ride, and I told her she was just going to love this ride. And, well, the boat started out real nice, and we're getting a nice little back-and-forth rocking thing. And it kept getting higher and higher, and I'm thinking, okay, it's going to get up here, and we're going to get a little bit of that feel of weightness, but not a lot, and come back down. But it kept going up, and then it went up higher. And next thing I know, we're upside down. And I'm watching all the stuff fall out of her pocketbook in slow motion, and I'm grabbing it out of thin air like this. You know, I'm strapped in. We were strapped in. And I didn't really understand why the straps were there. Then I figured it out. But I'm grabbing, and we didn't lose one thing. Now, that's a miracle. We didn't lose one thing. But I grabbed all this stuff in midair. It was like floating right out in front of me. But life's kind of like the swinging boat at times. Everything is nice and calm and really sweet. And, you know, it's swinging. And one minute, everything's normal. And the next, everything just turns upside down. And you're scrambling. And I'm speaking of the trials and the tribulations of life. Some of these are self-inflicted trials, like Jonah's trial was really self-inflicted. God told him he wanted him to do something, go to Nineveh and preach against the city. He didn't want to do it. Last week we talked about that. So he runs away from God. He's trying to get away from this commitment that the Lord wants him to take. And he ends up going down into Joppa, down into this boat, and then down into the sea. And then finally we find him down in the belly of this big fish, the whale. Now, that's a trial. And sometimes we go through trials, we end up going down. Sometimes it's our own fault, but sometimes it's not our own fault. Sometimes it just stuff happens to us. It's not because we brought it on ourselves, but it happens. But there's purpose in every trial. In 1 Peter, we read this, and he gives us the reason, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice," this is kind of strange, rejoice in it. We weren't rejoicing when we were upside down so much on that boat thing. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So there's a purpose or something positive that we should be getting out of these trials. Now, I don't know if anybody ever saw the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Well, there's a scene in there where Neil and Dell, they get together and they're trying to get back to the Chicago and Wisconsin area. And they find themselves in a burned up convertible driving on the interstate in the middle of the winter. There's no top on it. The plastic in the car is all melted and all this stuff. And they get stopped by a police officer. The police officer asks them, "Well, do you really think this car is roadworthy?" And Dell's words really say a lot. He says, "She doesn't look like much, officer, but she'll get you where you want to go." And that's the way it is with trials. They don't look like much when we go through them, but they get us where we need to go, because there's a purpose in it. And this is what happened to Jonah. I titled this sermon, The Divine Transportation, because that was divine transport that God gave to Jonah in the belly of this big fish. Well, he ended up in the belly of the fish, swallowed alive, and many would conclude that God somehow hated Jonah, and this was divine punishment. I would say it was a trial that was sent his way, but there was a purpose to it. It was really, if you think about it, it was Jonah's lifeboat. He was going to go into that sea, and he would drown most certainly in the sea. But God sends to him a fish that gives him, that rescues him. And in some sense, the trials that we get are for a good purpose, and they take us someplace often where we really need to be, that otherwise we would not get there. So there's three things I just want to share from the scripture tonight. And the first one is this, that God infinitely loves all of us and works things out for our good. God uses the blessing and trials of life for our good and his good purposes. Jonah is in the belly of the whale. Now, some would ask, could a person really live in the belly of a whale? I found articles about a modern-day Jonah that was back in 1891, but there's no independent verification of this. But a man named James Bartley was on a whaling mission, and supposedly they harpooned a whale. The whale came up and broke through the long ship, the long boat that he was in, and the trailing one was behind him, and the whale came up and broke through it. Everybody was thrown into the sea. Two people disappeared out of that boat. Well, they were happy they rescued the other ones. And finally, the whale apparently came up to shore. This is the report. Like I say, there's no independent verification of this. There wasn't too much independent verification back in those days anyway. But the story goes that, yes, he was, they pulled this whale up, and they started to do the dissection on the whale and to take all the stuff, the blubber and all that stuff off the whale. And as they looked at the stomach, they noticed something weird, and they opened it up, and here was James Bartley, unconscious, but barely alive, who had been in the stomach for 15 hours, as it's reported. The hair on his body was all gone. The skin was bleached white. He was nearly blind. How did he make it alive? I don't know. But anyway, after months, it says he revived, and it's reported that they asked him what happened. The only thing he remembered was being flung up in the air and seeing the whale's mouth, and then that's all he remembered until he gained consciousness again in the hospital. Well, whether you think that this is a genuine story or not, Jesus referred to this story, referring to his own death, burial, and resurrection. He says that Jonah was in the belly 3 days, three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. He refers to this as a factual story, and let's face it, whether you can debate whether a guy could live in the belly of a large fish like this or not, God can do any kind of miracle he wants to do. I mean, he's proven that over and over again through the scriptures. And so for us to doubt that he did this, I think would be the wrong thing. But we do know something, that there's purpose in this. And God had a purpose for Jonah. It was that he did not want him to perish, but he wanted him to go to Nineveh. And in Romans chapter 8, 28, we read this verse, which sometimes we flippantly quote, but it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And if you continue to read, it talks about how he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his own Son. And so we are to be conformed. There's a purpose, there's a grander purpose in things that go on in our lives. And he says all things, not just the trials, but also the good stuff that happens in our lives, the blessings that we have. God is doing something through all of this. So, God loves us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Let me read this passage to you in Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 17, it reads, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2, verse 1, Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. That's kind of a gruesome looking picture. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. It's an interesting passage, but one of the things I really noticed there is while Jonah rebelled against God, God did not rebel and separate himself from Jonah. How do I know that? Because Jonah says, I prayed and he answered me. And that is a good point for us to hold on to. While we are often in rebellion and sin, we'll often feel forsaken by the Lord. Regardless of where we are or how we feel, he loves us unconditionally as believers, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. We may not believe and understand that he's really with us at those times, especially when we're in times of rebellion. And it happens. We all stumble and fall. We all do some stupid stuff from time to time. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know, but I don't think so. I think we all do some things, and we sit back and we look at it and we say, man, that was wrong. And when we confess to God and say, God, I agree. What I did was wrong. He hears us. And we confess our sins. He's faithful and just, says, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll be able to read this in a few minutes when that sun passes the yard arm there. Anyway, I'm going to move over a little bit, if that's okay. There we go. Oh, wow. I can see again. That was a trial for me, I guess. Anyway, so I'll be moving around a little bit. I didn't count on that light coming through that window like that. In Romans 8, 38 through 39, we read this. You see, we can never escape God's love as believers. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We make some mistakes at times. Sometimes we get a little bit cold in our faith. But if you're a child of God, nothing separates you from his love. Nothing. Not even our own failures and our own shortcomings. We had a guy at the church when I was, not on my church, but in our, the church that was the mother church that sent us out to plant a new church there. Did something pretty grievous. He was in the military. Ended up in Leavenworth. Before he headed out to Leavenworth, while he was in detention in Savannah, one of the ministers at the church that we were part of went over to visit with him, and he said this to him. He says, I want you to know, friend, that God loves you. He loves you and he cares about you, and he wants you to turn away from the direction that you went, and he'll carry you through, because he was definitely going to go for a jail sentence or a prison sentence in Leavenworth. God does love us, even in the midst of most of the places where we wouldn't think God would be. But God is there. He's omnipresent. And he's always with us as believers. His great plans for blessing us never change. Consider the exiles up in Babylon. There's a very famous verse that we use. And it's interesting because it was given to the exiles in Babylon. And they thought, well, they would have no hope. There was no, I mean, just imagine if you were carted away 800 miles from this area and into enemy territory by enemies of our city. Let's say we were a city and we were conquered and we were taken off some 800 miles by foot. You say, there's never any hope for me getting back there. There's never any hope for this city. But yet this is what happened to the exiles up in Babylon. And the scripture that Jeremiah sends up to them, the word of the Lord, he sends a letter. And in this letter is this famous verse, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he goes on a little bit later and he says, in 70 years, I'm going to send you back to this place. God had a plan. And in the midst of all of the trials and the difficulties that we go through in life, God has a plan. That's important for us to remember. And he's going to carry us through for his glorious purposes. The second thing is this. Experiencing the best normally requires a transformation or a change. I'm talking about a change. The problem is we hate change. We don't like it. We like to be comfortable. And think about Jonah. He says, God tells Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against that city. And Jonah probably, I'm just kind of thinking what might have come to his mind in words of what would have been my words. You want me to do what? Go to Nineveh? They're fierce people. They're vicious people. They're brutal enemies. You want me to go there? That's what the Lord said. Yeah, I want you to go there, Jonah. Now, those are my words. I'm kind of giving you the story in a paraphrased sense. But that's what's happening. And it's two things are a problem there. First is change. I mean, Jonah wanted to remain in the comfort zone of his own people. Does that make sense? And we like to maintain, we want to be in the, we have the, you know, I kind of have this couch potato mentality. You know, I like to sit on the couch and act like a potato, you know, with the remote in my hand. And Chris will tell you, I'll even fall asleep with the remote in my hand and she's got to pry it out of my hand. And then I wake up, I say, what are you going to turn, why are you turning the channel? Because I'm comfortable there, you know. Sometimes you have to get up and you got to get going. Think about it. People sit in the same seats at church week after week. And that's what we kind of confused everybody with this new arrangement here. This is kind of fun. And we had a fun time up in New Hampshire when I pastored there because we had chairs, we didn't have pews, and every once in a while we would change the seating layout. One time we had rows like this. Then we decided to put two aisles and three sections of chairs. And when people came in that morning, you would have seen the panic look on everybody's faces, you know. Where am I supposed to sit? Where's my chair, you know? But it all worked. Everybody was happy, and they didn't throw me out. I mean, that was good. I mean, I made a decision, and so be it. Anyhow, but we don't like to make changes. We like the same things. We like to speak to the same people we know, and there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it keeps us locked into a comfort zone that we really need to barge out of. And unless something shakes us up, we often will not leave that comfort zone. And this is one huge reason, not the only reason, but one huge reason that God permits trials in our lives is to get us out of our comfort zone so that we will look and do something differently that he wants us to do. Now, the change that this originated is the heart. It's this idea of repentance. And when we read verses 7 through 9 of this passage here, listen to what Jonah recounts here in this prayer. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know what you see in there? It's that heart of repentance. It's that, okay, Lord, I get it. Now, we're going to find out later that he did it, but he wasn't totally pleased with what he did. But that's in a couple weeks. We'll get there. But just to say, this is the point. The point is that it requires an attitude of our heart to change, and that's repentance. So what is repentance? Repentance is really a change of attitude. A change of attitude. It's not just a change of thinking, but it's a change of the idea of the heart and the mind functioning together. The best illustration I've heard of this was one time there were these two canoes going down the Amazon River. One behind the other with an expedition. They had members in both canoes. The first canoe, the lead canoe, was up there, and all of a sudden a great whirlpool opened up in the Amazon River and sucked the first canoe down. What do you think the people in the second canoe did? They turned around and paddled as hard as they could the opposite direction, 180 degrees. And what repentance really is a 180 degree change in mindset towards the directions we're going to align them with the directions that God wants us to go. That's repentance. And what really motivates us for this, really, when it's all said and done, is when we fully comprehend the love that God has for us. That prompts change in our heart. For the love of Christ controls us, wrote Paul, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. When people truly come to an understanding of the grace of God that we find in Jesus Christ, that's when you'll find the transformation of the heart. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't get it. But if they really understood what Jesus did for them on the cross, how could we help but repent and turn to him? So, does love make a difference? Absolutely. There was a woman named Elida Husin of Rotterdam, Netherlands. And she had been smoking for many, many years. And she tried to quit, but she found out that no amount of human willpower of hers could make her quit. And she met a man named Leo Jansen. And he proposed marriage to her. But he refused to go with the wedding until Alida gave up smoking. She says now, willpower never was enough to get me off the tobacco habit. Love did it. And so love is what really changes our hearts, isn't it? So consider that. Now the fish, like I said, was not punishment for Jonah. It was a divine lifeboat. And in the last verse of this chapter, verse 10, it says, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. That's a graphic picture right there in itself. But when you see that, you see it was the mode of transportation that would take Jonah to the place where he really needed to be in accordance with God's purposes. Trials take us to otherwise unseen territory. And the result of that is that we get on with what he wants us to do. God loves us with an everlasting love. He has a great purpose for our lives. Yet we're often obstinate, sometimes stuck in the mud, sometimes fearful to step out. But God has a better plan for us. And most often it takes us a trial to make it happen. But this is the way it was for Jonah, and it is the way it was for us. In 1987, I shared this story before, but I'll share it again for those that don't know. In 1987, I was working in Chicago, Illinois, for a company in Zurich, Switzerland. They terminated my position with the company, and they said, okay, you're out of work now. And it was a reorganization of the company. Actually, they were just eliminating my position. All of a sudden, I was out of work. So I sent resumes out. You know, I was working as an engineering technical guy and doing machine design and that kind of stuff. I sent resumes all over the United States, 200, in fact. 200 resumes. I contacted people. No one wanted to talk to me. These are all people that I knew would look and need somebody of my skill set. I'm thinking, what is the problem? So I sent these 200 resumes out. I had one phone interview. It went terrible. And finally, I called a guy in Minneapolis, Minnesota, one of the places where we installed a machine, and I said, do you know of anybody that's looking for some work, like my skill set? He says, oh, yeah. He says, I do. Now, there was one place I didn't want to go. That was Savannah, Georgia, and that was to work for a company down there named Union Camp Corporation. I won't go into the whole story why, but I didn't want to go there. So I asked this guy, I says, well, okay, who is it? He says, well, call Vince, Union Camp Corporation, Savannah, Georgia. I called down there 1 week later. I'm working in Savannah, Georgia. I didn't want to work there. I didn't want to go there, but that's where I end up. So what happens? The Lord has a plan. He has a better plan. Because it was in Savannah, Georgia, that I had the first true interim pastoral ministry down there. Church called me to help out. It was down there that I got was able to get a seminary degree so I could do a better job of leading a little singles group I had at a church. And that's all I really wanted. So I started attending an extension seminary. And while I was in that seminary training, that is when the Lord put the burden on my heart to surrender to full-time pastoral ministry. See, there were a lot of things in my life that were still in the way. And through that seminary training, basically two things happened. I learned some of the flaws that were in my life that needed to be sorted out before I could even think about a call to ministry. And then the Lord put on my heart to move into the pastorate. And so what I'm saying is that's where the Lord wanted me. But the only way to get me there was on the divine transport of a trial, taking me to a place that I never would have gone any other way. So what are we to do? We could probably avoid a lot of trials if we would just have simple obedience to what we know that God is telling us to do. It would stave off many difficulties if we would be in His Word, reading it, and understanding what it means, and be obedient to it. That would solve a lot of problems right off the bat. And we might not go through the deep waters like Jonah did if we would just listen to what He's saying to us. But in those times of obstinance, sometimes we do end up in a trial. But we need to be of good cheer. God has a plan for us. What we really need to do is to seek His wisdom in the midst of the trial. Seek it. Pray about it. Call upon Him. Because God is doing something in our lives that we don't fully understand at that moment. So seek Him. Be patient. Look for that opportunity or place where He wants us. God wants you to be in a place where you will join Him to accomplish with Him His purposes in your life. Realize this. Your trial is God's transportation for you to get you from where you are to some place He wants you to be. You may not be able to figure it out at the moment, and it may take a while, but He has a plan for you. Just seek to follow His will in your life, and you're going to experience something awesome. But let me pray together, and I think we could maybe sing one more song, you think? Maybe a little bit of Amazing Grace. Father, we thank You for that. We ask Your blessings on us, and we thank You for Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.